Good morning, brothers and sisters. For the last couple weeks, we've spent some time looking back at the 2017 Heaven series. But today, I thought it would be profitable for us to start a new series of messages that would help us keep our focus and make us fruitful during this unusual time of our history. I've entitled the series, Lifeline, Keeping Your Hold in Uncertain Times. And today we start with the first message in that series, Banish Your Worry, from Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. No doubt everything swirling around us during these days has had some negative effects on you, as it has on me. Stress, agitation, interrupted sleep, a sense of instability, frustration at the inefficiency of life right now, irritation at having to change plans, frustration or even anger at government responses to the pandemic and or that it's happening at all, worry about the short and long-term financial fallout, tension in your family while you're cut off from everyone else, feeling depressed or even distanced from God, and then on top of that, feeling guilty for not handling your circumstances better. All this raises the question how we can handle the current health crisis responsibly and at the same time, stay healthy in our thinking. Dealing with the pandemic is something none of us have had to deal with before, but the soul struggles we feel are not uncommon during any time of difficulty and change. It's just that usually we aren't all going through the same thing at the same time. Well, I love how honest the Bible is about life here and now. It doesn't sugarcoat the difficulties, nor does it leave us with no hope. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leads us even through the dark valleys. He steadies our souls and gives us comfort. And case in point is this well-loved passage we look at this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' words on worry have come to my mind often during these weeks. How would he counsel us during this disruptive time? I thought it would be good for all of us to listen to Jesus this morning. Follow with me as I read. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Three times in this short passage, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Don't fret, don't worry, don't be full of care. It's the same word that Jesus used when he called on Martha to stop fretting over the meal and to focus on time with Jesus. That priority will matter forever. Jesus doesn't just command us to stop worrying. He actually gives us solid reasons to stop, and I love that. Some of you are already feeling guilty because worry is a common trap for you. So I want you to wait. Hold off long enough on that self-condemnation to listen to the loving voice of Jesus as he calls you to a better way of thinking and living and shows you how to get there. Jesus has great compassion for us, and he is going to help us with this problem of worry. He's going to teach us these truths. Number one, your life is more than physical survival. Second, your heavenly Father cares for you because he values you. Third, your heart needs to pursue divine kingdom priorities. Number four, Your Heavenly Father will supply your needs. And number five, your worry does not help you at all. As I've thought about this passage this week and these five truths, I'm continuing to drill them into my own heart because I too have to face this battle against worry. Well, first off, let's think about this one. Your life is more than physical survival. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You'll note that the passage begins with the word therefore. That means we're going to tie this into what Jesus has been saying, what he's been teaching leading up to this. He's just taught us you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Money's a great tool, but it's a horrible God. The human heart quickly makes idols out of God's gifts, but those gifts don't make a good substitute for God. Some people live to acquire wealth. Their motto is, he who dies with the most toys wins. And the problem is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. He doesn't own a thing the moment that he dies. But it's not just the wealthy who can make God out of their possessions. Many people who are not rich waste their lives trying to be or worrying that they won't have enough. People fight and scrape to gain wealth and fame, and those that finally do so find out that they still aren't happy. They can find themselves sadder yet because what they thought would bring them joy did not do so. Have you ever noticed how often the things you desire most don't seem nearly so important once you have them? Happiness doesn't come with having more things. What is your life? Your life is more than food, and your life is more than clothing. When Jesus refers to your life, it's the word we get psychology from, your psuche, your soul. It's the immaterial part of you that he's addressing in particular. Now, the Bible doesn't teach the Greek Gnostic belief that matter is evil and only the spirit is good, but it also rejects the materialistic falsehood that dominates our thinking today because of humanism. Humanism preaches that we in the universe are nothing but material substance, elements, chemicals. But the reality is that God made us both material and immaterial. And his salvation is going to save us completely, body and soul. It is proper for us to take care of our bodies as a temple of God. But you take away the worship from the temple, and it's just a building, arranged stone and metal and wood and mortar. And you take away the soul from a person, and what you have is dirt formed into human shape. Even those that don't know God are aware that there's more to life than just material. Love, hate, courage, logic, reasoning, imagination, creativity, those are all immaterial. You can feed a person, clothe him, house him, and it's still not enough because of what man actually is. Despite what evolution falsely preaches, we are not just animals. We are made in the image of God. We are blessed by God to fill the earth and to manage it well. It's our high privilege to do so as those that know their Creator. We were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that word forever reminds us that we are made for more than just this time of difficulty and suffering, this time on earth. This time of struggle is just a blip on the screen of your life and mine when you compare it to eternity. We were created and we were redeemed for what is eternal, not just for what is temporal. So the first reason to banish worry about what you'll eat and drink and wear is to acknowledge that your life and mine is way more than just these material things. And we know this. You can have them all and still be profoundly unhappy and unfulfilled and full of worry still. Second reason that you should banish your worry: your Heavenly Father cares for you because he values you. Listen to Jesus' words. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's easy to be blind to what you're used to seeing and to miss the significance of it. God gives us daily proof that he takes care of his creation, and it's there for all of us to see. We see birds nearly every day getting their daily food. They don't farm. They don't store up what they need to eat in barns. They just go out each day to gather what God has provided for them. And so Jesus asked the question, are you not of more value than they? To ask is to answer. We were made in the image of God with the capacity to think and to manage and to create and to worship. We were given the creation mandate to manage the earth for the good of others and the glory of God. Birds were not given that high privilege and responsibility, and yet God still cares for them. Is God going to take care of the birds and not look out for you, a human being made in the image of God? We hear daily reports of the number of sick and dying during this pandemic. We take precautions so that we won't be among the infected, but that's just the beginning of what we might worry about. Businesses closed, jobs lost, savings reduced. None of us know how our livelihood and our preparations for the future will be adversely impacted. Add to that the political maneuvering, not only to deal with the problems, but to gain advantage. And you may also be fearing long-term damage to constitutional law and freedom. There seems to be more worry about these things than about the health crisis itself. Compounded by our disrupted daily lives and suddenly having to learn new ways of doing things, we can feel like the ground is moving under us. I know it's a way that I have felt in recent days. How will we have enough to live on in our old age? How will we survive if we lose our jobs? What will happen to us if we lose freedoms that we've enjoyed for 200 years? Jesus answers simply, look at how God feeds the birds. Don't you know you matter more to God than they do? Birds gather their daily food, much as did the Israelites during the wilderness wanderings when they gathered manna every morning. Except for keeping some for the Sabbath, any other day they kept extra for the next day, it would spoil. God was teaching them to depend on him for their daily bread, just as Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Moses talks about it in Deuteronomy 8:3. And he that is God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted this passage when Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread, contrary to the will of God, when he was fasting in the wilderness. Jesus was underscoring the reality. We stay alive because it's God's will to give us life. Ultimately, it's not our food that keeps us alive and healthy, but God who gives life to us. We know this, right? You can die after being well fed all day long. And Jesus goes a step further. He says, look at the fields full of flowers. This time of year, look around you. Leaves are bursting out from trees that were bare a month ago. Blossoms are everywhere. The beauty of it all is nearly breathtaking. God clothes the grass of the field with a kaleidoscope of color. But that grass will wither and the flowers will fade. If God clothes common fields this way, do you think he won't provide clothing for his own children? They aren't temporal like grass. They are eternal. And did you notice how Jesus refers to God, your heavenly Father, the one who gives you life, the one who cares for you as his dear child? Your earthly father may not have been the greatest, but you know by instinct what a father should be and what he should do. He should be kind and strong and gentle and wise, loving. He should be your safe place, your provider, your protector, full of steadfast love and tender mercy. Well, God is our Heavenly Father forever, and we are His children forever. Nothing can ever separate us from His love in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103:13, the psalmist declares, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And in context, he's talking about our frailty and our weakness, and that God understands that we struggle and he loves us still. He is your heavenly father. In other words, your father is the one who rules from the capital city of the universe. Remember the heaven series. Earthly fathers may want good things for their kids, but we don't always have the ability to provide what we want for our children. God is not limited that way. He is all loving, he is all wise, and he's all powerful too. He will not fail you. Third reason not to worry: your heart needs to pursue divine kingdom priorities without distraction. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For the Gentiles, that is, those that don't know God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you are God's child through Jesus Christ, you were made for paradise, and paradise was made for you. We learned that in the Heaven series. If you spend your time and your energy worrying as if you aren't part of the family, you will waste your life on stuff that doesn't matter. God has made you free to pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. Our Heavenly Father wants us to give our time and our energy to His will for us, His kingdom priorities, His righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, what is God's will for you as His child? What would be His definition of righteousness if He were laying out a day for you and saying, here are the things you should do versus the things you shouldn't do? What has God actually revealed to us? I took a few moments just to think through some of the things that we find in Scripture, and this is only just a quick list. But we know that God would have us meditate on His Word day and night. That's the way to have a prosperous life and to be steady and to honor the Lord. We know that God commands us to pray without ceasing. We're told to give thanks always to God and to sing praise to Him. We have every reason to do so. We've been told to make it our business to help with cases of urgent need. We've been told to show perfect courtesy to all people, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to speak in ways that build people up rather than tearing them down, to walk in the Spirit rather than giving in to our flesh, to honor and obey those in authority and pray for them, whether they're our parents or government leaders or pastors. They are there by God's appointment for our good. We are called upon to restore those that are fallen if we are being led by the Spirit, to help those that are weak, to admonish the idle, and to proclaim the good news to everyone, everywhere. How can you and I devote ourselves to these pursuits if we're all tangled up with fretting about food and clothing? You and I have kingdom work to do. We don't have time to waste worrying over what God says He's already going to take care of. Fourth reason: your Heavenly Father will supply your needs. We see this through the passage. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Or verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows you have need, you need them all. Or verse 33, all these things will be added to you. So you have to ask yourself the question, as Jesus is teaching the people of His time this and teaching it to us, is Jesus lying to us? We know that He can't be, not be Jesus. It's either all true or none of it is. So here's a core issue. Is God, your Heavenly Father, reliable or not? Is Jesus telling you the truth or not? Because if Jesus is telling the truth and your Heavenly Father is reliable, then there's no need for worry at all. So you and I have to ask ourselves the question, do I trust Jesus? Do I trust my Heavenly Father? When I worry, I'm not trusting. And that's why Jesus says, O you of little faith. The value of your faith, that is what you rely on, is the object of your faith. You and I can put our trust in something that's not very trustworthy. My faith won't help me in such a case. It will actually hurt me if I trust in something or someone that's not reliable. But can you find anyone more trustworthy than Jesus the Messiah, God the Son? Could you find anyone more reliable than God the Father himself? I remember as a boy how fearful the dark seemed if my parents were not in the house. The shadows falling against the window from the trees moving in the wind were ominous. Every creak of the house, a reason for alarm. But somehow, when they got back home, I was totally at ease. The wind still howled. The trees still cast their shadows. It was still dark. But Dad was there, and I was safe, even in the dark. In one of our church services a few weeks ago, we are talking about God's covenant name, Yahweh, which means He is. The great I am that I am. And Dr. Bell shared with me afterwards an illustration of the significance of that name. He said, it's like you're in a dark cave where you can't see anything, but you begin to sense that someone else is in the cave there with you. And you ask, who's there? And a voice answers, I am. In the dark, when we can't see it all, we cry out, who's there? And God answers, I am. His very name, He is, declares that He is here with us, that we have nothing to fear and no reason to worry. And that leads us to the fifth reason to banish worry, and that is that your worry does not help you at all. Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, by being worried, can add a single hour to a span of life? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Borrowing from tomorrow's troubles only overloads today. The fact is, you and I can't control tomorrow, but God does. God measures out what each day should bring. In fact, He promises in Isaiah, as your days, so shall your strength be. Let's say I decide not to trust God to take care of me. That leaves one alternative. I will trust me. And when I encounter what I can't control, and there's lots I have no power over whatsoever, since I'm trusting me, the only action that I can take is to worry or to fret. That'll be my action. I'll worry and I'll fret. So how do you think that's going to work out for me? The fact is, my worry won't fix a thing. The only thing it will do is make it harder for me to do what I can do. It's toxic. It clouds my mind. It undermines my strength. And it's completely unnecessary because God knows what I need. And He's promised to supply it. He knows what we need even better than we do. And He takes better care of us than we could ever take care of ourselves. Just consider this. Look at the lengths to which God has gone. Not only providing us our daily food and clothing in a world that He made for mankind, He has sent us His only Son, Jesus the Messiah, God in human flesh. On this very day, Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to set in motion what would take Him to the cross to die for our sins. By next week, He'll break the bars of death at His resurrection, which guarantees our resurrection from the dead. And God did all of this while we were still sinners in rebellion against Him, running from God rather than running to Him. God has made us heirs of heaven. He is keeping heaven for us and keeping us for heaven. We will be sinless and immortal when we enter our inheritance. We will shine forever in the everlasting kingdom of His Son, the Savior King, Jesus. I don't know what's ahead for us in the coming weeks and months any more than you do. But I know that whatever it is, we don't have to worry. You and I have a mission to fulfill, and that mission's not going to change. And God's not going to leave us high and dry. He never has, and He never will. Listen to the counsel of Jesus and banish worry from your life. Because your life is more than physical survival. Your Heavenly Father cares for you because He values you. Your heart needs to pursue divine kingdom priorities. Your Heavenly Father will supply your needs. Besides that, your worry won't help you at all. And so Isaiah had it right when he wrote in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This is really the secret to banishing your worry. You've got to trust the God that you know. You've got to count on His integrity. You've got to count on His goodness, on His reliability. You know that what He tells you is the truth. That's why you came to believe in the first place. There's no reason to stop believing. There's no reason to quit holding on to Him. He will prove faithful to the end. And as a believer, you know, there's not going to be an end because we're going to live forever in His presence. We're on this journey together, but we will make it safely home because we have a Heavenly Father and a good shepherd that will get us there. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, even though this is a familiar passage, how powerful it is for us to remember who You are and what You've said. You've given us good reason to trust You. And Lord, the reasons that You've given to us aren't just words. You've proven Your reliability. You show Your reliability every day. Even in the season of the year, we see that You are taking care of the planet. You're taking care of the birds. You're clothing the fields. So God, we're confident that You will take care of us. I pray that You would grant us faith and courage, that You would help us focus on kingdom priorities, that You would help us declare the good news, because how many right now are fretful and worried and beside themselves because they have no Heavenly Father looking out for them. They've yet to trust in Jesus. So Lord, help us not be like those who don't believe, but Lord, help us show the courage of faith and be able to share that faith with others. Lord, may this season, this difficult time of our history, be a time of great ingathering, a time of great fruitfulness because of what You're doing in us and through us as we show others what it's like to trust the loving Heavenly Father that Jesus Christ revealed to us. We pray this for the glory of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.